in this world. And that's not particularly fun, but that's the way it is. Now, what I want to talk to you about is the things that kind of like a, it's almost like he took the whole 16 chapters and he spoke of all of it right here in chapter 1, if you pay close attention. Now, if you disagree with me when I'm done, it'll be because I did a lousy job. It won't be because it's not in there. It's in there. But we'll see. So what I first want you to do with me, and everybody get your eyes on your Bible and read this chapter with me. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. I hate people who ask for amens. There are 12 things that I'm going to talk to you about out of this passage. And they'll be way too brief. Any of the 12 you could spend an hour on, maybe 2-3 hours on some of them. But there are 12 things found in this chapter that are not only found throughout all of this book. These 12 things are found throughout Romans to Philemon. They belong to you if you belong to the Lord. These 12 things. The first one is found in verse 4. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now I know salvation is by grace through faith. And I know that this term, grace of God given to you by Jesus Christ, is including salvation. But I want to tell you something else about grace. Grace lets you live 85 years in order to trust Christ as your Savior. Amen. You know, we had a lady stand up in our church about 3 or 4 years ago and say, I thank God that he allowed me to get 80 years old so that when I was turned 81, I could trust Christ as my Savior. Well, I thank God he did too. Grace is a great big word. Huge word. Grace is unmerited favor. Well, grace has to do with the way we use the term graciousness. This lady is such a gracious hostess, and so forth. That's graciousness. We live in a gracious world. Not because the world sees it that way, but because God Almighty sees it that way. And you know something? I've often said, and believe tongue-in-cheek-wise, I believe this. I believe that the reason we're in the year 2012 is because the first 20 centuries of this grace period had done such a sorry job getting people saved, we ain't got the body of Christ filled up yet. If you're sitting here today and you're lost, you ought to thank God for that grace, because right now you can trust Christ and be saved. Grace is a great big word. I remember once years ago there was some argument going on amongst grace believers. How's that possible? And I just got to studying about what people did with the Word of God, and it just bothered me to no end, and it still does. I'd probably bother some people with what I do to it. But I'm looking at it from my perspective, you know, when I see the Word of God and how the Lord's directs me through the Word of God may not be the same way he directs you through the Word of God. And so instead of just keep on studying until we get to verse 10, we argue about it. Brilliant, huh? But nevertheless, I preached up at Chattanooga one time, and I don't even remember all the content of the sermon, but I remember the title of it, and I believe it's still a problem amongst grace believers. Give as much grace as you take. Watch yourself. Don't measure the world by yourself. Measure your reaction to the world by yourself. Give as much grace as you take. Grace is a great big word. We're all still here by the grace of God. And yet, as the song said, we feel like traveling home. I don't feel like traveling home, by the way. I feel like all of us traveling home all at once. That's what I want. But nevertheless, it is the grace of God that remains in this earth that gets that one next person, that one more, clear to the last one. I don't care how long that is. It's his plan. He'll work it out. I just am very thankful that the grace extended to 1964. I'm very thankful, eternally thankful. Now, that's grace. Grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. If Christ had not died for our sins, had not been gone to hell, had not been raised from the dead, and had not proved that that justified us in God Almighty's righteousness, then this grace would not appear. Grace has been delivered to us by Jesus Christ. Notice verse 5 and 6. That in everything you're enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. But you know what confirmation is? It's a proof that it's going to happen. It's a proof on the basis of something. Nowadays we buy a lot of stuff on the internet. And when we do, we get this confirmation email. You know what that means? If you don't get the product in so many days, you can call them up and say, right here's my confirmation number. You got to give me that product. Whatever. If that works, way to go. What I'm trying to get you to see is the term confirm. He confirmed. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, Paul said. And he said, Jesus Christ shall also confirm you unto the end. The end. Well, since he's talking to the church, the body of Christ, chapter 12, verse 26 or 7, whatever it was, and since by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body of Christ, then the end must be the end of the body of Christ. Well, how long are you confirmed unto the end? That's just like talking about the seal of the Holy Spirit that Robbie was talking about, confirmed unto the end. How long does the Holy Spirit seal last? Unto the day of redemption. Do you know why you don't need the seal of the Holy Spirit after the day of redemption? You got a new body. Praise the Lord. Now notice, in verse 9, he says a very interesting thing here. It's a double-fold use of the word, if you allow me. God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I like the term God is faithful, especially in conjunction with the words fellowship. And I like the word fellowship in conjunction with who I'm in fellowship with. The fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans chapter 8, I'm going to misquote that. Excuse me. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. You are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't like hearing people refer to Jesus as their buddy or their pal or taking it light terminology like that. I don't like that. Just the way I am. Call me whatever name you want to call me about that. I don't like it. But I do like friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Wow. You know what? The Lord has never yelled at me. He's never hollered at me. He never slapped me around. A jackass. The only reason Jack and I never got into any fisticuffs is because Pete was always there to beat up both of us. Listen, we're called into fellowship with his Son. Fellowship. Fellowship is sweet. When in fellowship sweet, we sit at his feet. What a glory he sheds on our way. Isn't that amazing? What a great poetry that is. Fellowship sweet is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship sweet is here. This is wonderful. It is. But I'm sorry, you don't measure up to the Lord. You are measuring up to the Lord in God's eyes, but we happen to be looking at each other in the flesh. And you might make me mad, and I'll have to go find fellowship with Jerry Sanders. See what I mean? Flesh. And that's what causes the next problem in this chapter. Barbara, would you hand me that one? In which, when he talks about this, it is such an overwhelming verse. Thank you. Secret stuff. It is such an overwhelming verse here that we're going to read that you can preach for 2 hours about this because you can take it apart in so many different ways. And it includes so many phrases. Look at verse 10 and think about being in fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord, with God's Son. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Just let them sink in. That you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you. Let that sink in. You know what? It was a shock to me to find out that all grace believers didn't believe the same thing. That was about 37 and a half years ago. And I'm still in shock. Because then I could only find one or two divisions. Now I can find gobs of them. Well, look at those verses, those phrases. That you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Then look at the next one. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer this. Please don't answer this. I've only got 38 minutes. How long has it been Since the one you looked at to figure out speaking the same thing, no divisions among you, and perfectly joined together in the same mind. How long has it been since the one that you looked at was you? A very feeble and poor and wrong-intentioned person tried to have a unity conference a couple years ago. Well, he didn't have to talk a long time or read very much about what he wrote to understand that that wasn't what it was about, but nevertheless, if it could be done amongst the flesh, it wouldn't be wrong. You got a verse there you can't get around. Verse 10 just screams off the page at you, just yells at you, if you pay attention to it. And that last phrase is bigger than the others because it says, the perfectly joined together part says, and in the same judgment. People say, well, I don't think you ought to judge. Every one of us judge all the time, every day. We do it all the time. If you think you're not thinking about what you're doing. But he says, perfectly joined together in the same judgment. You know, we can stop right here. But I promise you, the rest of the chapter gets better. Because the rest of the chapter takes it out of the flesh and puts it in the spirit. You see, here's the thing. This accusation thing in verse 11, 12, 13, 14, that's all about denominationalizing. Do not denominationalize. Do not denominate. If you think about what nominating is, do not denominate. Somebody gets saved, comes into the body of Christ, we praise God for it. Next thing you know, they're preaching something weird, so we say, we're not going to have anything to do with them. So, well, that's right, they shouldn't be preaching something weird. See, we're making those judgments again. Same judgment. Same judgment. Isn't that amazing? It is absolutely amazing that that occurs. But then this thing in verse 12, 13, and 14, which we're not going to read now because we've already read it, comes verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. So, well, that's not denominationalism. Yes, it is. Do you know how many forms of baptism there are? At last count, 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Lest, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see, you can't baptize people and fail to denominate. You will denominate. You'll be something. You'll be something. You'll be baptizing babies, or you'll be baptizing them at confirmation, or you'll be baptizing them at 12 years old when they go through the classes, or whatever the ritual is, you'll be doing something. You'll be denominating. Well, don't do that. Quit. Don't do it. Not part of what God is doing. Christ sent Paul 11 times, told that that we should follow him and he should be our example. Christ sent Paul not to baptize. If you go baptize somebody, I ain't going to disfellowship with you. I'm just going to come whip you. Why? Because you forgot something. How are you going to obey verse 10 if you baptize people? How are you going to obey verse 10 if you denominate? Get rid of denomination thoughts in your mind. I don't give a flip where you go to church. That's your business. But don't be a denomination. Be a saved individual in the church, the body of Christ, that obeys the Apostle Paul's words. If you're not going to do that, don't call yourself a grace believer, because that's the only place in your Bible that this kind of grace is found. Romans through Philemon. So we say, well, okay, if I got to get rid of this flesh problem and quit thinking about baptizing and quit thinking about going to churches and getting my children baptized. There's Brother Steve's example about the couple took their children, after they got deceived for years, took their children back into a place because there was something there for the kids to do. Yeah, well, everybody raises their kids the way they want to. Anyway, what are we going to do? If we don't do all of that stuff, what is it we are going to do? Well, anything you do, anything you make your life out to be, anything you continue on in, you do it on the basis of the strength to do it. So you look for the power source. If you're not going to denominate, then you're going to have power. Wow, what we've got here in the next few verses is power, folks. Read at them again. Look at verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I know the preaching of the cross, according to the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. But let me tell you something. Preaching the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, showing people repeatedly, as we always do, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. And bless your soul, that we need to show that every time we speak about our Lord and Savior. And yet every time we do that, we show people power that they don't even know we're showing them. Why is it that you go to, those of you who've done this, you know what I'm talking about. You go listen to somebody preach, grace message, marvelous sermon. Next thing you know, you're listening to somebody else, and it's not so marvelous, and it's sort of like limp, and it never gets any point made, and it's always just sort of puts you to sleep, and on and on and on. You know why that is? You know why they haven't got any power? Because they're not talking about where the power of God comes from. They're not preaching the gospel of Christ. They're preaching some perversion of it, or they get somewhere close to it, but they never get down to showing the power of it. To us which are saved, that is the power. We can recognize that power when somebody else preaches it. And when they fail to, we can recognize there ain't no power there. And it's not got anything to do with the flesh. It's got to do with whether or not anybody can get saved by listening to it. Can some lost person hear? How come in their condition they need to trust Christ? By what is preached. The power of God. To us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. You know what it takes to destroy something? It takes power. You're going to destroy the wisdom of the wise denomination with the big brick church on the corner? Then you're going to use the power of God to do so. Don't go over there and push on the bricks. That won't work. He says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And let me tell you something. In walks the idea of constant preaching. People say, where are you going? I'm going to a Bible conference. What do you do? Well, we have Bible studies. People preach to us. You listen to 13 people preach to you? Yep, sure do. Praise the Lord. Why isn't it 20? You see, my whole point about that is that in verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The word preaching, there's a lot like the word proclaiming or making proclamation. When you proclaim and you proclaim the gospel of Christ and you proclaim those 26 words, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised again the third day for our justification, that's probably a lot more than when you put the us in there. It's a lot more than 26 words. But the point is, when you say those words, you make a presentation to people. And when you make that presentation to people, if they're lost, they can get saved. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then speak the Word of God that gives people the power of God unto salvation, and they can get saved. Simple as that. Preaching. Now, if you will, look in verse 22. It says, for the Jews require a sign. If the Jews require a sign, God gave them one. And we don't need to go into that. All you need to do is read chapter 14. You'll see what it is. But then he says, the Greeks seek after wisdom. Why is it the Greeks seek after wisdom? The Greeks meaning people who are not Jews and who are smart enough to seek after wisdom, I guess. Why is it they seek after wisdom? Because they don't believe in signs. They don't believe signs will do it for them. Well, they're right. It won't. Signs won't do it for them. It takes wisdom. But if you'll notice verse 21, the wisdom they had says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Where did the world get wisdom in the passage? "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Where did they get wisdom? They got it from God. The world got wisdom from God. You know how they did it. They've been doing it for 5,000 years. They got it from what God said. They got it. Now, once it got to be written down in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the wisdom of the world. I'll tell you what, every time somebody in the world comes up with some really great axiom, and they get it out there, and they get it on the, like somebody said, I think it was Robbie said, people say far better than they deserve. Somebody said that. My daughter brought me a t-shirt the other day. It says, "Far better than I deserve" on it. It's exactly right. Well, where'd that wisdom come from? You don't have to get very far in the book of Ecclesiastes to find that wisdom written all over it. That's not the wisdom of the world. The world borrowed it all from God. That's what that passage is about. Look in chapter 3 for just a moment. God's not talking about his own wisdom here when he says this, but he's talking about how it's been used. Verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." You know why the thoughts of the wise in this world are vain? Because they take to themselves a wisdom that they borrowed and they forgot or can't remember or don't even know that it came from God. God says, this idiot thinks he thought that up. Chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 23, in conclusion about the wisdom, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God," as in verse 18 and 21, "and the wisdom of God," as in the truth about wisdom. The truth about wisdom is man ain't got any. The truth about second truth about wisdom is God has it all. Third truth about it is he wrote it all down for you to get it out of his book. It won't mean much to you. I like that illustration that Jeanette and Jack just gave here about things that pop off the page at you after you're saved. That's amazing. I was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. The book was like a shut book to me. And by the way, Jack and I grew up in the same church, taught all this thing about works, and yet nobody knew anything about it. I made some piddly little old trip to the altar when I was 9 years old or 11 or whatever it was I was. Who knows, the Baptist thing. And cried at the altar, so they baptized me, made me a church member. And then I never paid any attention to it and did nothing. And I would have told anybody and everybody that I was lost if they'd asked me. And at 19 years old, started, because Barbara forced me to, started going back to church with my mom and dad. And in that state, my dad had me teach Sunday school. And when I got saved at 22, that's the one thing that stuck out of my mind I was most ashamed of. Then I actually stood up in front of a class of kids, four, five or six of them, and acted like I knew something about God when I was lost as a goose. And that stuck in me for a long time. In fact, I never have talked about that much. The last argument I had with anybody about that was Barbara's mother. Barbara's mother said I shouldn't have done it. And before I was saved, and I argued with her about it. And Barbara's brother, who is a Mormon, said he agreed with me. He thought it was fine that I did it. Isn't that something? Well, it was a shameful thing. To stand in front of people with the Word of God as your authority, or supposedly, I was using a quarterly, so. But, and then stand there as though you know something when you don't know anything, that's pretty bad. That shows you haven't got any character. And that's the next thing 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about. He says in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." You know why? God knows the true character of man. He knows truly what we are. He doesn't call those who believe that they're high and mighty. He calls those, as Jack's description was, he calls those who find themselves in the dark one night, about 10 o'clock, and they can't even think of what to pray, and they can't even think of how to do it, so they just say, "I'm lost." Ain't nothing else to say. Trust the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So God chose foolish things, weak things, base things. You've met people, and I have too, who don't like that. Won't make any difference. God didn't choose foolish things, weak things, and base things in order that foolish things, weak things, and base things would just stay foolish, base, and weak, but that your strength would be from the Lord. The strength of your character is from what you believe from the Word of God. You don't have any character because your daddy was smart or your mama was able to whip you when you were 3 years old. You have character. You have a character-filled life if you take the character the Lord is willing to fill you with and become that. Not if you don't. You see, it's not about the flesh. Not about the flesh. The next thing is verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Don't you dare try to glory in the presence of the Lord. You turn everything over to Him. When you say, "Thank you," if you don't say it out loud, then you put in your mind, "Praise the Lord. Thank God." When you say thank you to somebody, praise the Lord in it. Praise the Lord for His grace. Praise the Lord for His confirmation. Praise the Lord for fellowship with Him. Praise the Lord for unity. Praise the Lord for being free and at liberty to stand against denominationalism. Praise the Lord for the power of the gospel. Praise the Lord for the preaching that taught you how to preach the gospel. Praise the Lord for the built-in character that the Lord will make you to become if you depend upon His word. And praise the Lord that there is no flesh that can claim any glory in it. Verse 30, "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You want something to glory in? "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the rich man in his wealth, but let he that glorieth glory in this, that he know me." That's what the Lord said. Thank you.